We started this morning, both here and at Blackpool, into a new series. Really, a series I've been planning for the last few months. I really believe that God wants each one of us to live an amazing, abundant life. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I read the Bible, the more I get convinced that God wants us to live an abundant life. I mean, abundance looks different for different people, okay? I'm not saying that your life's going to be as abundant as somebody else, but it's going to be abundant for you, both internally as well as externally. And yet all of us know in our lives, our day-to-day life doesn't always look abundant, you know? Sometimes you wake up in the morning, well, I do these days, a bit stiff, a bit achy. I went to the gym on, what day was it? Tuesday. Yeah, I'm forgetting. See, that's how bad my memory. Tuesday. And I was really pushing the weights, doing well, like doing some things, kind of really going for it. And yeah, it was good. I did good. And then on Wednesday morning, you kind of get up and you go like, oh, can't walk very well. You know those kind of days? I mean, that was a minor thing, but you know the days you wake up, you go like, oh, you look at your diary, your calendar, and you go, this is going to be one of those days. I have to meet such and such and do such and such. And I need to start at 7 or 6, and I'll still be working at 9 and 10. I want to get back, I have to do such and such. I have this thing to do. And you go, if I can just get through today, it'd be a win. Yeah, do you ever have days like that? Is it just me? Yeah? Perhaps some of you don't. I definitely have days like that. And the idea that on those days we're going to live an abundant life is kind of out the window, because all you're thinking about is surviving and getting through the day. That is going to be a win. But the Bible promises us that if we trust Jesus Christ with everything, that we can actually live an abundant life every day of our lives. In the good days, when we wake up and bounce out of bed, if you ever do that, to the days where you drag yourself out of bed because you just know you have some stuff to do and you need to get it done, otherwise it's going to be even worse later on, or you're not feeling like it. The Bible says we can have an abundant life every single day of our life. And God has committed to helping us on that journey. He's utterly committed to helping you and to me and us as Valley Church corporately to live an abundant, amazing, fruitful, peace-filled, loving-filled, joy-filled life. It's why he sent his son all those couple of thousand years ago to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him, so he could then have a relationship with us and help us live that kind of life. And after Jesus's day, Jesus says in John 14 verse 15, he says that when I have gone, I will read it out for you. So John 14 verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you on your own, says Jesus. So when I'm physically gone, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come in and be with you and live in you to help you live the life every day that I've been talking about and teaching you for the last 2 to 3 years as my followers. And obviously, it's quite a big subject, thinking about the Holy Spirit and God's help in our life. And so this morning, I spent a little bit of time unpacking what I think is a primary role of the Holy Spirit, which is to help us have a relationship with God. The whole Bible is written how our relationship with God broke down, and then the rest is all about how we regain that relationship. That's the kind of the big story in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is committed to helping you and me connect with God. He's the one that takes what Jesus did on the cross by dying in our place. He's the one who takes that and applies it into our life and cleans us up, makes us holy, so to speak, so we can have a relationship with God. He's the one who does that. And then he's committed to helping us develop our ongoing relationship with God himself. That is his primary aim. And from that, everything else flows. Now, there's a lot of other flowing good stuff and amazing important stuff from that, but that's his primary aim, to help us to connect with God and to increase our relationship with him. And I began to unpack that at least a bit this morning. So if you weren't here this morning at Preston, then it will be on the internet at valleychurch.eu tomorrow morning. And I said that as part of that process, and as part of what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the things that the Holy Spirit does for us and the things that the Holy Spirit helps us with. And I said there's a distinction. I want to kind of emphasize it again tonight for those who were here this morning and those who weren't here this morning. Is that the Holy Spirit does certain things for us, i.e., us having a relationship, getting cleaned up. He does that for us because we can't do it. If we need a miracle in our life, he does that for us because we can't do it. But in other regards, he helps us do what God wants us to do. And I used the example this morning. It's perfect. It's brilliant. Great example. It's like I need to lose the other half of my weight that I haven't lost, right? Now, God could, and it'd be great, wouldn't it? If I pray, I said, God, I could do losing 2 more stones, and the Holy Spirit said, done. Wouldn't that be amazing? And I could do with a 6-pack, done. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But you and I know that's probably not going to happen. God's going to say, yeah, but I can help you, but you're going to have to cut down your food a bit, and you're going to have to do some exercise. And I will help you, but I'm not going to do it for you, because actually the process of getting there will help you stay there. And so God helps us do some things, and in other things, he do things for us. And it's important we know the difference. And so when you're praying, you say, God, can you help me do this? Rather than, God, can you do it for me? Now, I know there's some gray line somewhere in the middle, but most things are quite clear. And it's worth saying that's what the Holy Spirit does, is here to do the things we can't do and help us do the things that we're supposed to do with God's help. Well, tonight, what I want to look at, and I'm only going to touch the surface of it, I'm going to look at the amazing things that the Holy Spirit, because of his great power, can do in us and through us and for us. And in theory, the list of what the Holy Spirit can do in us and through us and for us is endless. It's as endless as every person's need. It's as endless as everything that God might want to do. The Bible says that nothing is impossible for God, which means, obviously, that list of what God can do in your life and through your life is ginormous, really. And so I don't think the Bible limits God's activity or actions in any way. And so I want to have a look at the subject of God's power working in our lives. If this is your first time in church, you might be going, oh, this is interesting. Yes, because it is interesting. If this is my first time in church, we're going, oh, this is interesting. I get to hear what God can actually do. Yes, you can. This is what God can do in and through your life, if you would let him work in your life. And I'm going to talk about 4 amazing things. Now, I'm going to do it in a slightly interesting way. I'm going to do it through the story of Jonah. Jonah, as in Jonah and the whale. Famous enough to not just be recognized within church circles. And I'm going to try and explain a little of what the Holy Spirit's power in our life can achieve through the story of Jonah. Is that okay? And I'm going to have some fun telling it along the way. Let's just pray for a moment and I'll get stuck in. Father, thank you so much that your Spirit is here with us. For those of us who know you, you are with us and in us. For those who haven't begun their relationship with you yet, you are here with them, but you're not yet in them. And Father, our prayer is for each one of us, whether you're with us or with us and in us, God, that you would speak to us, that these next few moments would be an encounter with you if we haven't already met with you. We would hear your voice, we would sense your presence, and none of our lives would be the same again because we've spent this time with each other and, more importantly, with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to the book of Jonah, which is where the story of Jonah is, in case you didn't know. Jonah is towards the end of the Old Testament. It's after Obadiah, which isn't going to help you at all, really, is it? No, and if I look carefully, it's before Micah. I know both, but it's towards the back of the Old Testament, Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet, which meant that he had a relationship with God, and God used him to speak his words into various people groups as he wanted. The Israelites or the Judeans or the Philistines or wherever God wanted to send him, he'd go. And this story is about when Jonah got asked to go to the people of Nineveh, which was many hundreds and a long journey away, and were actually enemies of the Israelites where Jonah was. So verse 1 of Jonah says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" I.e., God said, go and tell Nineveh that they're in big trouble. If they don't repent, I'm going to come and deal with them urgently. And I want to let you know that is exactly what the Holy Spirit still does for us today. In John chapter 14, before Jesus was crucified, he said these words in John chapter 14, verse 25. He says, "All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything." And John 16, verse 12, Jesus says, "I have much more to tell you, and much more think, but more than you can bear. But when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you," and so on and so forth. Jonah could hear from God because of the power of the Spirit. And it's the same for us today. God, through the Holy Spirit, will speak to you instructions and guidance. He will give you wisdom and insight. The Holy Spirit will, if you allow Him, He'll guide your lives and help you to guide other people's lives who you love and want to help. And I think this is an amazing gift from God. I don't know about you, I often have no idea what to do. Do you sometimes face those situations? You go like, I have no idea what to do. Now, I'm not talking about the simple ones like what colored socks to wear in the morning or what my shirt should look like. Or I do have those dilemmas as well, I have to say. Like, do I wear my leather jacket or my suit jacket? I've gone for the cool look, as Andy said, because I felt like I wanted to be cool tonight. Is that okay? So it's cool. And we all have those kind of decisions. I'm not talking about those kind of decisions. I'm talking about serious decisions, relationship decisions, or decisions about jobs, decisions, you know, the bigger ones. Now, sometimes God says, I don't mind, it's up to you. But God is committed through His Holy Spirit to instructing and guiding your life and my life so we can live the best and most abundant life. And God will speak to us like He spoke to Jonah. I remember when I was a teenager, I was wondering whether to go to university or not. And I wasn't the holiest Christian, to be honest, at the age of 17. I wasn't. But I was open. Is that okay? Kind of open. And I thought I should ask God. So I was saying, God, if you want me to go, but I'd rather stay at home and farm and be a business person, all that kind of stuff. But if you really want to tell me, I'm kind of listening. And I never really heard God speak to me clearly up until that point. But I used to like going out on the weekends, as my parents would testify. And I'd sometimes stay up quite late on the weekends, which my wife can testify to as well. And one of the things I used to do to keep my parents happy, I'm sorry, Mum and Dad, but I did. I used to go to the prayer meeting sometimes. Because if I went to the prayer meeting, that's called serious brownie points as a son. Which meant they were a bit more chilled at the weekends because I was doing well spiritually. Hint, teenagers, always goes down well with the youth leaders and the parents to do that kind of thing. Just don't tell them. That's the key thing. Tell them when you're 48, and then it's all too late. So one evening I went to the prayer. I didn't mind going to the prayer meeting. It wasn't hardship. And I was at the prayer meeting, and we'd finished praying, and I was just hanging around for my dad. Because my dad is worse than my mum for talking. As my mum will testify, we always have to wait for my dad because he talks to everybody. And we're going like, oh, when's dad? Anyway, so I was hanging, and I remember, the actual corridor where it happened doesn't exist anymore because the buildings got changed. But I remember being in this corridor, and this old woman, well, she looked old. She was like, probably, I won't say, because that would be rude. And she kind of walked up to me and went, Hi, Edward. I went, hi. I didn't really know her. I knew she existed in church, but I didn't really know her. She went, I, you're thinking of not going to university. I went, no. She went, well, you should go, a boy with your brains. I went, okay. I think that's God. And I went to university, which was actually one of the best things I ever did. And the thing is, if you just say God, even if you're not utterly convinced, but if you're convinced enough to ask, in any situation, if you need to hear, God, I believe, will come and he'll let you know. It might not be a clear voice in your head. It might be a small whisper. It might be a friend. It might be a really weird old woman in a corridor. But somehow God, if you're open, will instruct you on the things you need to hear so that you can do the things that God wants you to do, the things he set up for you in the future. You know, university set me off to do what I'm doing now. I didn't know that when I set off at 18. But without the experience of university and the teaching and the, as it were, the confidence it gave me, I would have never have done what I've done before. I didn't know that. God did. And God knew I would never go unless that old woman had come to me in the corridor and shouted at me and told me off, even though I didn't know her and didn't know her for years afterwards. I did eventually get to know who she was, just to let you know that. She was a really, really sweet, lovely lady. But if you ask, he'll come. And it's one of the joys of being a Christian, the joys of having the Holy Spirit in us and with us, is when we're stuck, when we need, he will come. He will talk to us somehow. Could be through his work, could be through the Bible, but he will come and he'll teach us and show us what to do. And that's what was going on in Jonah's life. Now, as it happened, Jonah thought that God was being an idiot. Because he decided that even though he'd been clearly told by God to go to Nineveh, he would go the other way. And this is how the story pans out. It says, so into verse 2. So God said, go to the rest of the city. So verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed towards Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Now Tarshish, we think, was in Spain. It's a guess. But kind of the opposite way from Nineveh, which was kind of in Iraq. Over there, and they went the other way. Found Nineveh was on the news, wasn't it, this week? Only I heard that. Fine. Anyway, after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And it says this, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent ship arose that the ship threatened to break up. That sounds quite serious to me. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, I love Jonah, Jonah had gone below deck, and he was, as it was, lying down on some cushions in a very deep sleep. Now, there's another story like that, isn't there? It's another story like that. Some Christians are like, ooh, it's another story like that. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And there's another story very similar. And it goes like this. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set off. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down onto the lake so that the boat was being swamped. As if it was being broken apart, and the sailors were very worried that they were going to drown and die. So the disciples went down to wake Jesus up. Jonah, in the midst of the storm, had peace in his soul. He had peace in his mind. It actually says later on, I haven't read it yet. It says later on, when asked by the sailors, well, who's your God? He says, I am a Hebrew and I serve the living God. Not I was a Hebrew and I did serve, but I am a Hebrew and I am serving the living God, even though he's going the other way. He was a God follower. And in that position, he got into the boat, didn't worry about a thing, and fell asleep. Who would like that sometimes? Do you know those days when it's all going horribly wrong, the pressure's on, you don't feel well, and you go, do you know, I wish I could do a Jesus and fall asleep in the storm. That would be so cool. You'd be like, wow. And one of the things, by the power of God's Spirit in you, if you would let God, and sometimes I want to say it's going to take you weeks, some months, or years to get into this place, probably, because it's about opening up all your life. But I believe if you can really develop that relationship, because remember the Holy Spirit's a person, and you develop a relationship with people. If you can do, you can enter into that place where the Holy Spirit will always give you a joy, a peace. You'll always realize how loved you are by God, despite the circumstances. And that is a powerful thing in people's lives. It's a powerful thing in people's lives. Because what the Holy Spirit does is, if you will allow him, he begins to transform us from the inside out. And so our inside begins to reflect more, as it were, of what's going on in heaven and less about what's going on earth. And as that process carries on, we begin to view life more from the perspective of heaven rather than on earth. It's why Jesus slept through the storm, because he'd said to his disciples they were going to go to the other side. And he knew from a heavenly point of view, if he said it's going to go to the side, he was going to go to the side. So he wasn't worried about getting to the side, because he knew he was going to go to the side because he said so, and he's from heaven, right? But the disciples didn't know that, and so he could sleep. And you see, if we would allow internally outwards, God will begin to transform our heart and soul. So the peace that's residing in heaven, the joy that's residing in heaven, the love, the overwhelming love of God that's in heaven for us and available to us, will enter more and more into the middle of us. And that power will transform us from life. I don't know, like, that sounds amazing. Can I have some more of that, please? So I'll let you know into a secret, I get stressed like you do. In fact, some of you know that, okay? For those of you who don't, I do. And I would love more of that peace and that joy and that love, that transforming work by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. Do you know when troubled times hit, when tough things happen to you, things that take away your God-given peace and joy, that feeling of God's love and pleasure, what's the first thing you turn to? Is it a chocolate cake? Perhaps it's a bit more serious. Perhaps it's a drink. Cigarette. Can I suggest, why don't you make the first thing you turn to is turn to the Holy Spirit, turn to God, and say, God, I feel stressed. God, this is happening. God, I need some help. God, I need to go through this thing. God, can you come through? I just need a miracle from you. I will do all I can, but I need you to do the rest. And God says, I'm in for that. I'm in for that. And don't just do it once. I've had a few situations in my life where you go and you have to keep kind of, as it were, pressing back into God and keep asking him and saying, God, no, I'm still feeling a bit stressed. No, God, I'm still feeling a bit stressed. And actually allow days or weeks or even months to pass by as you sort through issues with him and allow him to transform your heart and your soul from the inside. I've discovered this. The greatest steps I've made with having peace and joy in my soul have been in the tough times of life, not in the good times of life. That doesn't take me any pleasure to say, because I'd much rather I could say, I think in the good times of life, I've learned how to rest in God's love and peace and joy. But it's actually been in the tough times of life where I've had to press in and I've understood more of who he is and what he can do. And so if you're in that place now, I know it might sound a hollow encouragement, but can I encourage you to keep pressing in? Keep seeking God. Keep wanting to be with him, even if it feels like a million miles away. And I want to say, if you do that, you'll come out the other side. And the lessons that you've learned, the patience that you've kind of persevered with God, you'll come out the other side and go like, I know God so much better. Heaven seems so much more real. My relationship with him is so much deeper. I know it's not easy, but can I encourage you to keep kind of, as it were, going back to God and keep making time in your life to read his Bible, pray, or just hang out with God, however you do it, music or walks, whatever it is. And you'll be amazed that this powerful life change can impact your life as you, as it were, would just say, I'm going to go to God first and not to a chocolate cake or a drink or anything else. Now, and I want you to notice this. One final thing, this is. Jonah was at peace while running away from God. Did you notice that? He was being disobedient. Yeah, he still had peace. The wonderful thing about God is this. You don't need to be perfect to receive his gifts. Because if we did, we'd all be in serious trouble. But we don't. Now, it might help the speed of the take-up if we were perfect, but God will still bless us with his promises in the midst of us actually even being a little bit rebellious in some of our areas of life. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for that so much, because I need that. Otherwise, man, I'd be in so much trouble. I just want to point that out in case you're thinking, well, I don't deserve it. No, you probably don't, but neither does anybody else, and that's okay. God can still bless you and transform your life, even if you're not yet perfect like the rest of us. Well, let's carry on with the story. So he's asleep down in the cabin, and it says in verse 6 that the captain goes up to him and says, how can you do something like this? We're dying. The ship's breaking up. It's a disaster. Do you not know we've thrown everything overboard, including your luggage? You now have no underpants. They're all gone. They're all gone. And you've been fast asleep. I'm pretty sure that's what the captain did. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. It sounds a bit boring. I'm sure he was a bit more energetic and passionate with his call. And then Jonah got up onto the deck. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Well, it was a storm, but it was the cause behind it. It was actually a God thing. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What kind of people are you? Why is this happening? Why is it your fault? They were kind of a bit cross with him. And they were even crosser when he said, well, actually, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and he did actually make the sea and the land and everything, and he does control it. And it probably is my fault as well, because I'm actually being really disobedient. Really sorry I've got you into all this trouble, but yeah. And that's what happened. The Bible says this terrified them. Do you know what I would have done? It's your fault. What should we do? Throw you overboard. Great, you're gone. Absolutely, yeah. Get rid of the troublemaker. Be done with him. But they were kind of horrible sailors. They were terrified, and they asked, what have you done? And he said, I've been running away from the Lord. And then he said, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm, because I know it's my fault that this great storm has come. Instead, the men bent their backs and did their best to row back to the land. They said, no, we're going to try and rescue you. Kind of rowing away. That's a good row. I'm a good rower. Thank you. I'm a good rower. Rowing machine in the gym, I'll beat you. Probably. If you're not that fit. Probably. Anyway, they were fit. They were rowing. They couldn't do it. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. And then they cried out to the Lord of Jonah. So even in the midst of this storm, God was bringing some sailors to salvation in the boat. It's incredible. God can use, you know what it says in Romans 8, verse 20, God can use all things for good of those who love him. And this is one of those moments where God was doing some good in the sailor's life despite the circumstances. And he said, oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And as they did, and my pictures, it's all white clouds, big waves, crashes of lightning, rain, madness. And then as he threw him over, as he kind of landed, splosh, it all went calm. Because it was a miracle, right? Well, you might as well have a spectacular miracle, yeah? Because it'd be boring. Goes and then kind of gently kind of marks. That's boring. It's God, right? Nice, calm. I made that up because I don't know. They took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then it says, the Lord provided a great fish for Jonah, and he swallowed Jonah up, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Bit smelly, I suspect, by the time he finished. And a bit white and a bit sicky feeling. Bit yucky. There's some other stories in the Bible. There's a story about three Jewish men that got thrown into a burning furnace. And in the middle of the burning furnace, the king said, is there not a fourth person with them, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How come they're not getting burned up in the middle of the furnace? There's another story about Daniel, an old Daniel, who got thrown into a lion's den, and all the lion's mouths were closed. And all the through night he was kept safe. And then the next morning, the men who accused Daniel were thrown in, and the lion's mouths were reopened. And it says of these men that their bones didn't even touch the floor of the cage. Such was the hunger, but not for Daniel, because Daniel was protected by God. There's a story of David slaying Goliath with a stone, which is ridiculous, because really, Goliath should not have got hit by a stone when he had a big shield. Jesus stilled a storm. Jesus commanded Lazarus to come from the grave. Elijah the prophet stretched himself over a boy three times and cried, oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life be restored to him. And he came back from death unto life for the widow. And Jonah asked God for a miracle in the middle of the fish. And God caused the fish to keep him alive for 3 days. The Holy Spirit's power in you and through you can do the utter ridiculous. He just can. Because let's face it, sending a big fish to rescue somebody is a really utterly ridiculous idea. Now, there are stories, I think in the Philippines, that somebody else has actually been swallowed by a fish and survived a few days inside it. Now, I don't have the details and I don't know how true it is. Not that that matters. Because if God can do the impossible in people's lives, oh, let's make it personal. God can do the impossible in your life and in my life. He really can. Matthew 17 teaches us how to access that ridiculous power to do the impossible things in our life. Like this. Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 20, he says, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And this is the teaching that Jesus is trying to say. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need faith in me. You just need faith in me. And it's one of my understandings, actually, in the last 12 months. I don't need a lot of faith in my life for God to do amazing things. I just need to have a little bit of faith in him and nothing else. You might be sat there thinking, I don't have a lot of faith in God. You don't. You just need a very little, small, tiny little woodly bit. And that's enough. Because it's who you have faith in that's the important thing, not how big that faith is in. Because it's like some of you don't like flying, right? Some of you are scared of flying. But you might have enough faith to get onto the plane and get flown somewhere. Now, I love flying. I believe planes are really safe. So I have lots of faith. It makes no difference to the outcome of our journey. As long as you've got enough faith to put a step inside a plane, you will get to your destination. If you have lots of faith and you run onto the plane, you'll still only get to your destination. And it's the same when you pray and ask God for stuff. If you have enough to do a little tiny step and say, God, I trust you for this. I'm a bit nervous, I'm a bit scared, but I'm going to ask and trust you. That's enough for a miracle to happen in your life. And what I want to encourage you to do is this, is for every, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer yet, we'll work on it by the end of the message. If you're a believer, God will actually give you things to stretch and build your faith. Now, for example, it goes like this. When I was a student at Bible college, we needed about $2,000 to pay all our debts off at the end of our Bible college studies. And we trusted God for £2,000. And that was a lot of money. Now, I know it was even more then because of inflation, but it wasn't that much, really. It was only £2,000. But we trusted God for that. And in the last 6 weeks of term, was it? Month of term, 2 weeks of term. Anyway, the last few weeks of term, God provided £2,000. And we went, that's brilliant. That's great. And then we've come to do church. And we've had to trust God for tens of thousands of pounds. And we're about to build a cafe, right? And that's going to cost us £100,000 or £2,000. You know where this is going, don't you? Well, I know where this is going. God is preparing us for bigger and bigger state things. And 2,000 was doable. Tens of thousands after we'd done the 2,000, that was doable. actually 200,000 now, that's doable, that's okay. How big? And the question is, how much do you want to believe that God could do in your life? I want to believe for great things. Well, he'll give you opportunities to test it with small kind of challenge, but not so far. Like if God had said to me and Shell, you need to trust me for 2 million at Bible college, we'd be like, yeah, right, not a chance. I mean, that's ridiculous, man, I'm running. But 2,000, that was God. And God will stretch your faith. And when God stretches your faith and you see a challenge, like a faith challenge, and you'll know it when you hit it, you'll go, oh, it's one of those things that Pastor Ed said. Trust God, see him come through, and then next time you'll have to do a bit more and a bit more. And can I just say, it's a really exciting journey, seeing God do incredible miracles through us. But it always starts with something small, not necessarily something huge. And God kind of trains. So I just want to encourage you with all my heart. The power of God lives in you as that begins to give you opportunity to do things and pray for things and believe for things. Take the opportunity, see God do it, and you'll be stunned about what happens. And it's obviously recorded that Jonah lived, and then he recorded his prayer. I was saying to the volunteers beforehand, chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer while in the whale. He obviously didn't write it in the whale, because he probably forgot his parchment and his pen, probably, or his stone and his chisel, whatever he was going to use to write. And, but in the middle of the whale, he's going like, God, I'm in the depths of the sea, which he was. I'm going to die, which he was. And the key thing about this prayer is, I just want to read the first few verses where it says, in my distress, I call to you, Lord, writes Jonah, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You'd hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me, and all the waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again, he says, towards your holy temple. And as the engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me, and seaweed was wrapped around my head, and the roots of the mountains as I sank down, then the whale came and swallowed me. And if you read all the way through the prayer, there's some theological and practical errors. God didn't throw him in the sea, did he? That was the sailors, physically, or his fault for running away from God. Somebody pointed out when I was doing this, he said that Jonah thought that God had left him. But that wasn't true either. God was still with him. And when you pray for things in faith, God is not expecting you to have a perfect faith or a perfect understanding for him to do the miracles that you're praying for and believing for. If that was the case, nothing would ever happen through human beings. And again, the more I read the Bible, I understand this. God isn't asking for perfection. He's not asking for us to be all sorted. What he's asking for us is just to trust in him where we are. And when you pray for miracles in life, just trust God where you are. That's enough. Amen. Anyway, so the third point is the Holy Spirit power can do absolutely anything and amazing things in life. And then the story carries on and he gets spewed out. Blech. I can't. Anybody do a good sick noise? Good. Oh, yes. Shall I go for my son? Come on. Ugh. Horrible. Anyway, now I presume it's quite a spectacular sick noise because a whole person came out all in one go. Man, he also had a big mouth, wasn't he? All you women who've had babies, that would be even worse. A proper full-grown person all in one go. Anyway, just keep going, yeah, keep going. Anyway, he gets spewed out, does he? Now, I suspect he was a little weak and feeling a bit funny, but the Bible says he picked himself up, which is probably a miracle in its own right. Jimmy found some water and some food, and then made the trek from where he was to Nineveh, which was probably, if he was walking, a few weeks' walk. Now, I presume he had a bath and that kind of thing along the way. But he eventually got to Nineveh. And he says in chapter 3 that when he got to Nineveh, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very important city. And it said that the visit itself required 3 days. It took him 3 days to do all the preaching and walk across the city. And he said this, 40 more days from now, and Nineveh will be overturned because God's going to really sort you guys out because you're evil and nasty and horrible, and the fire of God's going to fall down. I'm sure he had a really good time. What a message of destruction on your enemies. Remember, he didn't like them. Imagine if you got a chance to have a go at your enemies and God had told you to do it. It's like, wow, I can really go for it. I'm sure he really went for it. Fire, brimstone, lightning, death, plague, everything. Really enjoying himself. Anyway, it says the king of Nineveh heard. And the people and all the city, the Ninevites, believed God, and they declared a fast. And from the greatest to the smallest, they put on sackcloth. And even the king took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. And it says this, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring the destruction on them that he had threatened. The final thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit's power is this, he will help us let the world know and, as it were, turn the world to Jesus. And that's really important. God calls us to let the world know that his son Jesus lived and died, that his son loves people enough to die on their behalf, so they don't need to die, even though they've rebelled against God. And it's our job to tell people that, but it's not our job to, as it were, convert them. It's just our job to tell them. And then God says, if we do that, then he will come along and he will do the rest. John 16, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will do the following. It says, John 16, verse 5 says, Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are full of grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good that I am going. Because unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Then he explains what it means. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That's the sin of man. They don't believe in God and they're not following him. That's the sin of man. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And the power of God that rides in you will help you, or will work through you powerfully, to help the people that you love understand that Jesus loves them, that God is real, and there is something called punishment. And that's why Jesus died, so that need no longer apply on people's lives. And he will do it. And the reason why this is so important, it means that if you're a Christian, if you love God, it's not your job to save people. It's only your job to be the ambassador and to tell them the message. And then you can chill, because the rest is up to God. And we sometimes worry about the people who we love, the people that we work with. It's my job to get them, as it were, into the kingdom of God, across the line, however you want to put it. It's not. It's your job to be the ambassador of God and tell them the message and then let God do the rest. And as you chill, you'll actually be much more effective. A stressed Christian is not a good example to the world, even if you're thinking you're doing good stuff for them. It's not. Honestly, not. I know. Honestly, it really isn't. If your children are happy and you tell them the message and say, oh, man, it's great being a Christian, and then kind of walk away, they go like, oh, it is great being a Christian. They're really chilled. I want some of that. If you're really stressed, they go, I don't want any of that. They're stressed. Stress heads. I want that. So you have to be the ambassador. Do the right thing. Say the right thing. And you have to say the right thing as well. And then you can leave it. I mean, saying the right thing includes inviting them to church, inviting them to things, all that kind of stuff. But after that, you're chilled. God does not hold you accountable for the number of people that find Christ through your life. If you're a Christian, he does hold you accountable for being a great ambassador and telling people the message. Does hold it, but not the other bit. That's it. I can do that. I can be the best I can, and I can say, I just can't do the final bit. And that's all God as of us. And the cool thing is, in this story, I think it's cool for us. So Jonah does his best, describes destruction over them, and the whole city turns to God. 120,000 people in one go.
How successful is he, eh? Amazing.
One man, 120,000 people. Question. Was Jonah an extraordinary man, or was he an ordinary man? I'll ask that question again. Was he an extraordinary man, or was he an ordinary man? He was an ordinary man, just doing what God told him to do. And he wasn't particularly good at it, was he? Because he'd run away the first time. It wasn't like he's brilliant, like a natural expert. He was, well, lousy. Wasn't the best spokesman, was he, really? Rebellious, exactly. Sound like you. What I love about this story is that even though he didn't want the people to get saved, he wasn't very obedient, God still saved 120,000 people through him. And I want to let you know this. With the power of God inside you, you can save thousands of people. Might not be 120,000 in one go, though that would be cool. It could be like the Apostle Peter. When he does the first message, he saves 3,000 people. It could be like the Apostle Philip, and he meets the Ethiopian on the road, and he saves one. But God can save people through you and me, not because we do it, but because God works in us and through us. Now, I'm going to finish this story. That's my fourth thing. God power works in you to help people discover who he is and know that they need him. But the story goes on that Jonah's really quite ticked off at God. It's like, God, you saved them. And they're our enemies, and they're nasty people, and they deserve to die. And he gets quite depressed about the whole thing, which was probably predictable, actually, if you think about the Jews and how they thought about other people at the time. But God made a powerful point to Jonah, to the Israelite nation, when the story was recorded, and he makes it to us. God loves everybody. Loves everybody. Even the wickedest, horriblest, yuckiest nation, people in that nation, in the world. He still loves them. Now, I don't know what group you put under that category at the moment. I guess ISIL, you might put under that category. God still loves them. They deserve his punishment, don't get me wrong. But God still loves them. And God is willing. If somebody would tell them the message and they would turn, he's willing to forgive them because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the reason I say this, if this is your first time in church, or you know some people who you don't really like, God loves them. And God is willing and able to start a relationship, a brand new relationship with them. Because he loves everybody. He loves people regardless of age, race, creed, orientation, or status in life. Which means he loves you. He loves you very, very much. Well, church, I am way out of time, but I've had fun telling the story. And I hope you've learned some stuff. If you're a Christian, I just want to pray for you real quick before I hand back to Andy. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person that God gives us when we decide to follow Jesus. But we as Christians need to, as it were, open up our entire life for the Holy Spirit to have control and influence, and so that he can change us from the inside out. And most Christians, when they decide to follow Jesus, don't open up all their life because they don't know they're supposed to. And we spend, as Christians, many years, decades, figuring out that actually there's areas of our life that God hasn't really got control over and the Holy Spirit hasn't really got ownership of yet. But I just want to let you, if you would just, as it were, release more of your life to God and to his power, some of these powerful things. Remember, I only scratched the surface. There is many ways that God's power can work in our lives that I haven't described tonight. But if you would, you'd be amazed at what God, the power of God that would work in you and through you if you do it.